Okay. Let's see, what's on our agenda? Not this Friday, but the Friday after this Friday is our Christmas party. Can you believe it's that soon already? And Thursday after class, we are going to decorate the church. So you might allow a little time for that. And we might do a little sorting in the Christmas light department after church tonight to kind of ready ourselves. If you want to stay, but don't stay unless you have patience. If you have patience, you can stay. I'm going to stay, but I don't know why. I certainly don't fit that category. They'll probably pay me to stay out, away from Christmas lights. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer and the option of rebound. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God, not only omnipotent and omniscient. Your word is rational. It's logical. It makes sense. And it is cohesive. And it is alive and powerful, and it reaches down into our souls like nothing else can. And so there is hope for those that have been in darkness for so long. Their souls are tainted by not only their own sins, but from the glitter of the world. We pray that we will not hesitate to trust your word, to ever doubt that it is powerful. We're so thankful that we can learn the whole realm of doctrine. We can go to places we never dreamed simply by having positive volition, to have hunger and desire to please you and to know you better. So we pray that you will help us to focus this evening. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. After tonight I won't be saying that. It'll be Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 20 and read through verse 23, because verse 23 is where we started last time. This is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. If you have died with Christ, and all of you know now this is a first class conditional clause, which would be better translated, since you have died with Christ, to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men. These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence. All that, by the way, is one sentence in the Greek. And so where we're going to continue this evening is verse 23. I better make that a little bigger. Now this is, we just read verse 23. And there are those who have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion. I just gave a few examples here. This is the last thing we did before we ended. Many people fall for lies and deception because they have the appearance of wisdom. And these are some that I've heard. Maybe you have your own that you could give as examples where people say things and it sounds good. It sounds like it might be logical, could be true. But it is all deception. It's the wisdom of man, and it sometimes goes along with your self-made religion. Wisdom of man promotes premarital sex. I wouldn't buy a pair of shoes unless I tried them on first. And, of course, they're talking about premarital sex. They're using this as an illustration. And apart from God's Word, you might be able to rationalize and talk yourself into saying, well, you know, that makes sense. I mean, I don't know if you've ever bought a pair of shoes without trying them on, but what does that have to do with staying pure, obeying the Word of God until you get married? Nothing. The wisdom of a man concerning revenge. Don't get mad, get even. You've all heard that before. Sounds logical. They deserve it, so why not do it? The wisdom of man concerning promotion. Good guys finish last. These little witticisms, these phrases, have tremendous power for those that don't know doctrine. They have nothing to balance it out against. All they have, oh, well, yeah, that sounds good. And I see that it works. I see people who cheat and steal and climb on the backs of others to get up the ladder. So why not me? That's how it goes. The wisdom of man concerning standing for truth and justice. So we hear this all the time. Just go along to get along. Don't get involved. Just take the line of least resistance. And of course, most people are willing to do that. They're eager to do that. But most of the time, the line of least resistance is not the right thing to do. And then you can't fight City Hall. Well, if our founding fathers still, if they believe that, then we would still be using the British pound instead of the dollar. And then the wisdom of man justifying what he knows is wrong. Well, everyone else is doing it. What they don't know won't hurt them. You know that there are untold millions of people that live by the code of these witticisms. That's all they have to go by. And the devil has really stymied a lot of people. He's got them off on the wrong course. And it feels good. That's because all of these things have to do with what our old sin nature is prompting us to do anyway. Don't get mad, get even. I heard something during this Ferguson thing. They were talking about revenge. And they were talking about revenge belongs to so-and-so. One group or another, whatever. And I'm sitting there thinking the whole time, alarm bells are going off in my mind. No, revenge belongs to the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't take revenge. We're not. God doesn't allow it. If you do it, you get paddled for it. But you hear so many remarks and so many things that are totally contrary to God's plan for us. You know, I was watching the news tonight, and I don't know why I do it. I just get disgusted. I get nearly nauseated. I want to stay informed. But it's just raw propaganda, and it's all emotionalism. And everybody is applauding the wrong thing. And the right thing is rarely even mentioned. And it is done purposely that way to sway the masses. Because if you don't have truth in your soul, then you are easily manipulated because you're going by your emotions. And boy, are they experts at manipulating people's emotions. Okay, so here's where we're starting tonight. Let me get back to the verse. These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. That's what we're going to look at here. Self-made religion is one word in the Greek, and it's a tongue tire here. Ethelothrakia, threskia. Ethelo thresia. And it means, well, it's a noun, dative singular feminine, and it means self-made religion. Do-it-yourself religion. Idiosyncratic religion. Now, that's a $5 word. I have an asterisk there, so I have a little definition of that. Idiosyncratic means characteristic of a specific person, something peculiar to an individual. So that's the definition of thelothreskia. Most people that you will come into contact with for the rest of your life will have a belief system built on self-made religion. And you know that is true because when you run into people even now and you get on the topic of religion, God, heaven, hell, spiritual things, and they start articulating what they believe, and you're just thinking, I can't believe it. How can someone be so idiosyncratic? How about that? They make it up as they go along. They ignore the following scripture. Here it is in Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. And I'm not talking about people who don't go to church. You know, there's a lot of people who don't darken the door of a church, but they are very opinionated when it comes to biblical matters. They haven't been trained. They haven't been under the authority of a pastor. But they are very dogmatic in what they believe. Now, some people have no opinion about God, the Bible, heaven, or hell. Have you ever run anybody like that? I mean, they just have a little niche cut out in life. They're only interested in this little bailiwick, this little thing right here. That's all that interests them. And the bigger things of life, they don't even give a thought to. They don't think about it. And I'm not just talking about things of the Bible. I'm talking about maybe society, maybe government, world affairs. You name it. They don't care about anything. Maybe it's flowers. Maybe they're into flowers. And they're very serious about flowers. And they can wax eloquent on flowers. But outside of that, they don't care. And you can talk to them about heaven or hell. Where are you going after you die? I don't know, but look at these flowers here. Okay, well, look, what are those flowers going to do for you when you're in a box and they're on top of the box? Well, I don't know. It depends. What kind of flowers are you talking about? And they want to talk about flowers. That's all they want to do. Have you met anybody like that? There are a few out there. I think they're in the minority because most people really have their opinions. If you start talking to them and give them a chance, they'll tell you what they think. But there are some who just, on the more important things in life, things are going to happen, but I'm interested in this. So some people don't have an opinion about these things, but most people do have an opinion and will tell you what they believe. Have you found that to be true? I mean, if you just ask them. Now, I find that sometimes unchurched people sometimes are more ready to speak about the Bible and spiritual things than church-going people. Have you ever noticed that? Because church-going people are kind of embarrassed of what they don't know. And so if you start talking about these issues, they want to change the subject. But a person that doesn't go to church, they don't care anyway. They're down on the church. In a lot of cases, rightfully so. But they'll open up, they'll tell you if you just ask them. But a church-going person may be afraid that you're setting a trap or that you'll be wise to what they don't know. And so they don't want to look foolish, so they just change the subject. But a lot of people will talk. They know what they believe, but it's not based on the truth of the Bible. You see, if I wasn't a pastor and I was going to do something that I really would enjoy doing, it might be one of these people that get out on the street with a mic and just talk to people and find out what they think. Because when that comes on TV, when there used to be jaywalking and he would talk to people, and now on O'Reilly you got Waters World and he goes out and talks to people, I find that fascinating. What these people, I'm shocked every time. Thanksgiving, Jesse Waters went to Plymouth Rock. He was talking to college kids in that area, and he said, "Who was it? Where did the people come from that landed on Plymouth Rock?" He says, "It was part of Europe." Germany? Denmark? Yeah, Denmark? I'm just sitting thinking, and he would try to help them out. Anyway, the reason I'm saying that is because if you go out and you talk to people, especially about spiritual things or biblical matters, boy, would that be a treat. Well, I shouldn't say a treat. It would be interesting of how assertive and dogmatic people are. I mean, I've told you before, and you may have talked to people that if you ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" And they say, "Yes." Well, how do you know? And because I keep the Ten Commandments. Have y'all all experienced that? I know y'all don't get out. Okay, well, anyway, I have. And I'm so tempted, and I'm going to do it, I think, next time that someone tells me that, by obeying the Ten Commandments. I'm going to ask them, "You know, I'm a little fuzzy in those. Can you name those Ten Commandments?" I mean, whether you go to heaven or not is based upon you keep them. And I'm a little fuzzy. Can you give them to me? I bet they can't get over five. And yet they will, yes, I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. And they don't even know five of them. And so people are willing. In the sales business, we used to say spill their guts, meaning they'll tell you anything and everything they know, what they believe especially. Not what they know. They don't know anything, but what they believe. But then when you say, "Okay, I understand what you believe. Why do you believe that?" And they just melt. They just wither. Because there's no substance behind it. It's made up religion. Self-made religion. Usually their beliefs are based on a tiny smidgen of the Bible. Just a little bitty smidgen of truth. But all the rest is based on a mixed bag of personal opinions from people who are biblically ignorant. That describes most of the people that you will come in contact with for the rest of your life when it comes to biblical matters. About things that really matter, they'll take one little bit of truth. They heard something from somewhere that says Jesus Christ went to the cross. And they'll be assertive about that. "Yes, I believe Jesus Christ went to the cross." And you say, "Okay, that's good. Maybe I should stop there." No, but when they keep talking, if you say, "Okay, what does that mean?" Well, it means that He came to show us the way. He came to show us how to live. Okay, does that get you into heaven? Well, it depends on how well you follow His example. Kind of these type of things. And when you ask them those questions, sometimes they're trying to put all this hodgepodge of nonsense, and they're trying to, they haven't been asked that before, they're not used to articulating these things, and so they're kind of making it up as they go. They have no idea how absolutely ridiculous it sounds and contradictory it is, but they're giving it a shot. So usually their beliefs are based on a little smidgen of Bible and truth, but all the rest is mixed bag of personal opinions from people who are biblically ignorant. It's a self-made religion that is a hodgepodge of viewpoints that have no continuity and are self-contradictory. Now, what is your job when that happens? What did I say? They're contradictory, and they have no continuity to it. So let's just run a little scenario by you here. You're going to witness to someone, and you say, are you going to heaven? And the normal response is, I hope so. You don't know so? And, you know, they're looking at you already strange, because usually that's as far as it ever goes. They don't have to go any further than that. What I usually say, if someone says, I hope so, and I say, would you like to know? Would you like to know for sure? Never had anybody tell me, no, I don't want to know for sure yet. I have had some who said, no one can know for sure. And they say it very dogmatically. And so, what do? I ask a question. Really? Well, where did you come to that conclusion? Oh, it's in the Bible. I said, it is. And what's my next question? Where might that be? Because, Houston, we have a problem. Because the Bible does not contradict itself. If it does, we might as well throw it in the trash, because we have a God that is confused. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And they just said they're trying to make their point by the Bible, so what are they probably going to do? Oh, yeah, it doesn't kind of... Okay. Well, I'm a bit confused, because you say somewhere in the Bible it says that we cannot know for sure whether we're saved. Is that correct? Yes. Well, if you have a Bible, you can open it, but you can go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Would you like to know what that says? And I don't know whether they want to hear it or not. But you know what it says, don't you? These things were written for those who believe in the Son of God, that they may know that they have eternal life. How about that? Can you enlighten me? Well, I'm confused. You say that we can't know for sure, and that verse says that we can. Can you help me with that? And then shut up. Let them talk. Give them enough time. If it takes 3 minutes before they respond to you, let them do it. What's at stake? Their eternal destiny very well might be at stake by asking a question like that. And it depends. If they're humble, that might be the very thing that convicts them, that they can know. And if they say, can you repeat that? Or you might point out, what was the one stipulation that they can know whether they have eternal life or not? Written to those who what? Believe on the Son of God. Then they can know. It makes no sense. You ask people, can you lose your salvation? What did a lot of them say? Oh, yes, sure you can. How? Where's 99.9% of people going to go who say that you can lose your salvation? Why do they think they lose their salvation? The three-letter word. Starts with an S, ends with an N, and has an I in the middle. Sin! Yeah. And see, this works for me. Maybe it doesn't work for you, but I always look confused. It's easy for me to do that. I say, I'm confused. Well, why? Well, you say you lose your salvation by sin. Didn't Jesus Christ go to the cross to take care of the sin? Didn't He say it's finished on the cross? And that was His mission, to pay for the sins of mankind? Do you see how powerful those things are? What do they have? They have a self-made religion. And they've never even thought it through that far. Because it doesn't matter to them. They're just repeating things. They're not really serious about it anyway. They just want to have an answer for someone if it ever comes up. Now, I have had a few answers to that question. And I would say, what's the deal? Didn't He die for the sins of the world? And if you're talking to a Jehovah Witness, he might say this. I've had it said this to me before. Oh, He came to earth and died for our sins to make us savable. Really? I'll tell you what. I'll give you $50 if you can show me in any translation of any Bible the word savable. Challenge them. But have $50 and make sure you... You know that that's true. It's not there, by the way. Savable is not there. And then I would say, can you explain to me what that means? He came out of heaven, went through the horrors of the cross, not to save us, but just to make us savable? What did he not do? Well, he just paid for all the sins up to that point. After that, it's all on you. Now you have to be perfect from then on, essentially. Really? And what chapter is that in? Where can I find that? You see, what I'm trying to do is help you address people who have self-made religions, and they're everywhere. They make it up as they go along. It's a hodgepodge. There's nothing to it. And that's one of the strong points that we have in the Bible. 66 books over a 1,500-year period by about 44 authors, and it's seamless. Look, we're in Joel, one of the minor prophets. And we go all over the Bible, all the way to Revelation, to pick up the continuity and what he's talking about. We have to go over here. Listen, over that time frame, if you had 66 books, let's say it's doctors, it's health, and 66 books were written by 44 different doctors over 1,500 years, period, what's the chance that there might be a few contradictions in there? See, that's a very strong argument about the Bible being God-breathed. Only God could do that. My computer just shut down. Hopefully it's going to come back on. Did y'all see it? Oh, y'all are seeing it, aren't you? What it did was it said do some kind of update here. And what I need to do is get off the internet, because if I'm off the internet, I don't believe it would try doing that. But it just started doing the little tricky thing here recently. My light is still on, like it's going to come back on. I don't. If I push the button, it might be turning it off. Okay, see, now you get to see how the pastor operates under computer testing. Okay. Will you come up here and see what you can do while I continue? Okay. So, is this relevant for us about self-made religion? And I'm not just talking about those people who are unchurched. I'm talking about people who go to church as well. You know, there are millions of people who go to church, and what they believe is self-made, self-taught. Oh, they might be able to say a few lines about what their denomination may be, because they're just repeating, they're parroting what they've heard from some other people. When you get right down the root of it, what do you believe? It may be light years away from what they've been hearing all their life. And unfortunately, what most people do is adopt the religion of their parents. Isn't that true? If my parents are Episcopal, I'm Episcopal. If they're Lutheran, I'm Lutheran. And I know people, I've talked to people who go to church, should I say, religiously. They go to church, they take their whole family to church. And yet when you talk to them about things that are yet to come, it's a blank slate. They have no eschatology. They don't know what the future brings, and they will admit to you, at least they admitted to me before, I don't know anything about the Bible. Now, doesn't that beg the question, then why are you going to church? Would you keep coming to this church if I quit teaching doctrine? I hope all of you say no. I mean, I know I'm a lovely guy, but I'm not that lovely. I mean, And that's good. That's a good thing. Uh-oh, he's taking it into the shop. Okay, well. Are y'all getting this? This is what you're going to be up against. Now get ready for it. For the rest of your life, when people talk to you about things that really matter, when they talk about the Bible, not always, but most of the time, you need to know they're making it up as they go along. And your job, you don't want to embarrass them because then they're going to shut down. You don't, if you challenge them, that doesn't work very often because then they think that, well, you're just superior, you're trying to belittle me. That's why questions are so powerful. You're not telling them. They're seeing it for themselves. Don't you ever think about what's going to happen next? I'm not talking about tomorrow, next week, next year. I'm talking about after this very brief life is passed. Don't you ever think about what happens after that? What do you think about what happens after that? And whatever they say, what are you going to say? Well, yeah, you're asking them a question. Actually, not what you say. What are you going to ask? Because some will say, well, you just turn into worm bait. I mean, you're just turned back to dust and it's over. Really? And how do you know that? It's all about evolution and the rest of it. So this self-made religion that is in our Scripture is so important because you're going to be dealing with it for the rest of your life. You might as well get ready for it. You might as well get ready to ask the questions. And don't do it to make them look small, do it to make them think. First John 5:13. Actually, it starts in about verse 11 and 12. That whole section is phenomenal. First John 5:13. By the way, all of y'all should know that. How many of y'all know Catholics? Everybody here knows some Catholics, right? That'd be a good question to ask them. See, if you ask a Catholic, are you saved? It doesn't compute because they don't think that way. They're on a journey. It's a progressive thing. But if you ask them, are you saved? Or are you going to heaven? Well, of course they don't know. The Pope doesn't even know. I could guess, but... And try to get out of them. Well, why do you think that way? Well, the reason they think that way, because that's what Catholicism teaches. You can't know. Even if you haven't committed any mortal sins, if you've done the rosary and you've done the beads and you've done the mass and you've done all their things and you were a stellar person, still, you can't know. And when you die, you're going to go to this place called purgatory. That's not a pleasant place. Well, how long are you going to be there? Nobody knows. But we do know this. If you get your family in and pay the priest enough to say enough prayers, it'll get you out of there quicker. Whew. I won't even say anything. But if you get around saying, what would you think if the Bible said that you can know for sure whether you have eternal life or not? Would that be a good thing? Don't ask them if they believe it. Just ask them if it would be good first. If the Bible says, somewhere in the Bible, if it said, you can know for sure if you have eternal life, and if you have eternal life, how long does that last? Forever? If you have it, you can't lose it. Okay. Would that be good news to you? Yeah. Well, I got good news for you. See? Do y'all just talk to people like that? I know some of you do because I've heard you. But what some of you need to do a little more of is make it questions more than, well, yeah, blah, 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 blah. You know, you just like one of those German, and you're going to, and they're just, you have to engage them with questions. Okay, verse 23 again. There are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. And sometimes it sounds plausible to those who have no doctrine. But you should be able to sniff it out in a second. You should be able to know in an instant that this is balderdash. It's unbiblical. It's a lie. It's untrue. It's a prevarication that they have bought into. You should know it that fast. But the question is, how are you going to handle it? What is the last two words you want to say in a situation like that? Someone has said something, and you know instantly it's incorrect. What's the last two words you want to say? No, that's good to say. Oh, really? You're wrong, right. But what are we tempted to do? The blowfish syndrome. You're wrong. And you're ready to do battle. And you just lost the war. You've made an enemy. Now it's competition. Really? One word. Really? Where'd you get that idea? So this self-made religion has the appearance of wisdom, in self-made religion and self-abasement. Do y'all know what self-abasement is? Somebody give me a definition off the top of your head of what self-abasement is. One at a time. Go ahead, Cindy. Okay. False humility. Those are really good. Yeah. Self-abasement. You've seen people that are like this. They're hump-shouldered like this. They have their head down all the time. And they shuffle their feet as they go. And they just act like, I'm just a sorry person, but I'm so humble. I would never antagonize anyone. Everybody is so much better than I am. That's pseudo. That's not normal. And then you add to that, what is the next phrase? Severe treatment of the body. See, the self-abasement and severe treatment of the body go hand in hand. And do you know who they're trying to impress by this ascetic, legalistic type of hard treatment to the body? Who are they trying to impress? Everyone. Anybody that pays attention to them. But who are they most interested in impressing? God. They are so twisted to think that they can impress God by doing without this aesthetic thing. Well, it's good to have somebody that can do that. By accident, okay. Coincidence, right? Okay, I think I can take it from there. We need to make sure that we're offline. You put us offline? Yeah. It is, see? Well, I guess it just did that. Okay. Self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. And have some Houston. I don't want any videos. Well, I mean, it's not coming up. Wait. Something's happening here. See? Even if it doesn't come up here. What is this autoplay thing here? Uh-oh. It went black. It came back on. I ought to let y'all see it as well.
It's not fixed.
Huh? Well, let's see. It's just maybe. That's supposed to show it.
Did you want that? Open folder?
Yeah. There. Okay. Now. Y'all see it?
I'll just stay here.
I think I have to close this. You keep saying they can't open that, but it's trying, I think. Give. Actually, we need to give the Lord a hand because He's the one that did it. But we still thank Vidal. Okay. Where was I? Oh, I got to go way down here. Control N. And we'll go up a ways. See how long that quote is? I got a nice long quote for you. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15 says, "For such men are false apostles. These are the ones who know Scripture, are eloquent, assertive, but they promote false doctrine. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." What goes into your mind, comes into your mind with that last phrase? The Great White Throne, Revelation chapter 20. All unbelievers are going to be judged according to their works. Right. Okay, so you have some people that will be eloquent in what they believe, but they don't know why they believe it. It's very shallow. And some do know Scripture. They're eloquent and assertive, but if they're giving false doctrine, then they're like these false apostles. Now, here's the self-abasement. This is another Greek word that is a little long. It's typein enphrosune. T-A-P-E-I-N-O-P-H-R-O-S-U-N-E. Typein ophrosune. And it means, it's a noun, dative, singular, feminine, humility, modesty. It is usually used in a good sense, but here, and in verse 18, it is used in a negative sense, which actually is a form of arrogance. Here's a quote from Grace Notes. "This is the phony humility of self-effacement. If people stand erect or speak with confidence, religious types resent it because they are intimidated by their confidence." Listen, you should have dogmatism and confidence in what you believe, because you know why you could believe it, and you can support what you believe from the Bible. "Most people are offended if you say that you know for certain that you're going to heaven, because they are biblically ignorant and arrogant. They believe that they must work to maintain their salvation and that eternal security is a myth." And when you tell, if somebody ever asks you, "Well, what about you? Are you going to heaven?" I have to put a damper on myself, because I always want to use an expletive, because I think it fits perfect there. But if I said that to an unbeliever, they found out I'm a pastor, well, it's you're some kind of kook. I want to say you're blank right I am going to heaven. But anyway, in some assertive form, you should be dogmatic. Absolutely, no doubt whatsoever. And they hate that. They don't have confidence. They don't even believe that anyone can know for certain. And that comes from their ignorance and their arrogance. I assume everyone here is dogmatic about that, because you know it doesn't depend upon you. It depends on the faithfulness of God, not your faithfulness. And here we get to the severe treatment of the body. The principle of grace does not involve harsh treatment of the body. You understand that? Aren't you glad? We are not closer to God because we deny our body the things it needs, nor the things that bring pleasure. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you don't have fun. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you lose your God-given rights. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you have to go around with a unhappy face and walk slump-shouldered and all that nonsense. Who wants to live like that? But that's the idea that a lot of Christians have. Very few people, when I'm out in public and they don't know who I am, one of the last things that they would think that I am is a pastor. And I like that. I'm glad about that. I don't fit the role. I've had people come right out and tell me, "What do you do?" "Well, I'm a pastor." "Well, you don't look like a pastor." I'm thinking, what are we supposed to look like? Well, they have this distinguished, three-piece suit and very aristocratic, and if they smiled, it cracked their face, this type of thing. No, God designed us to have balance in our life. And when that balance is gone, many times it's because people, legalistic people, think that they're going to impress God by doing without the things that He has given us to bless us with, the things that we need. Let's take, for instance, food. We all need food. That's a necessity, isn't it? But some people think that they can get closer to God and they impress God because they fast. Now, fasting is health-wise, it can be good if you do it right. I've told people this. I'll tell you now. This is a long time ago, so I'm not bragging. But I went 5 days without eating anything. Nothing but just water and a little honey in there. I didn't think I could ever do that. But what happens is when you do that, your body goes on the flush. It gets rid of all the toxins. It's a good thing. But what I did not feel was any closer to God when I was done with it. By the way, if you do go on a fast like that, it's better not to tell people because they probably think you're nuts already. That will convince them. So that's something that you need. And if you, a lot of people talk about, well, you got to fast. And, well, that doesn't impress God. God made food and He made us. We are designed not only to consume food, but to enjoy food. That's why He gave us the taste buds and the smell and all this. Or another one would be, well, how about sex? Sex in marriage. A lot of people think, oh, well, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, if I have to have kids, maybe. But I pride myself on not doing that type of thing. But God designed us with these desires. But these desires, according to God's Word, are only to be fulfilled in marriage. And it's special. I think maybe out of so many things, people don't cover this very much, but because the world has tainted sex, that is something dirty, it's something nasty, it's just horrible. And then you have a lot of women that have used it as a tool and as a lever to get what they want. But God designed us to have a balance. Marriage is much more than sex, but it includes sex. And people who refrain, and see, this is what these characters were saying. They even got to the point, some of these Gnostics says, that if you have sexual relations with a woman, you're going to hell. This is depriving the body of the things that it needs. But the body doesn't only need the sexual and the food. It also needs compassion. Sometimes what people need more than anything else is just a touch. It might be just a soft hand on the shoulder. It might just be patting someone's hand. These are things that we need. It's not something that is wrong to need these things. We do need them. We need attention. We need love. We need all of these things. And depriving yourself of those does not make you any closer to God. Any system that involves severe treatment of the body to God, to gain God's favor violates the principle of God's grace in our life. What you're trying to do is manipulate God by your own devices. Okay, God, I know that I can eat, but I fasted. I know I can have sex, but I abstained. I read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God says, don't do that. Unless it's for the purpose of prayer, if you have something that's bothering you and you consider each other, he says, but don't make it too long so you can come back together and won't be tempted. We're not to deprive our body of things that it needs. And it doesn't impress God. Fasting is not wrong. Fasting to gain God's favor is wrong. Having sex in marriage is not wrong. Refraining from sex in marriage to gain God's favor is wrong. Self-deprivation to gain God's blessing is an insult to Him. Do you understand that? It is an insult. Why would you do it? Why would you even think that you need to do it? It would be because you think that God can't supply your needs. It suggests that Christ's death on the cross did not satisfy the justice of God, and it impugns His grace provisions. He wants us to depend on His grace. And for us to say, well, we have to do such and such, it's like trying to bribe God from something that He gave us to bless us with. And we're, oh no, we won't take that. I'm going to impress you because I'm not going to partake of the, I'm going to deprive my body. And maybe if I do that, maybe then you're going to treat me graciously. Do you see how what an insult that is to God? This self-effacement? This torture of the body? Denial arouses desire. When we deny our body, the body appetites, it simply makes it hungrier. We do not nourish the spirit by neglecting the body. You got that? I'm boiling it down to this one phrase there. What happens when you quit eating? What do you think about all the time? Huh? Food. What happens if you haven't had sex for a long period of time purposely in order to gain the approbation or the attention of someone? What do you think about all the time? Or a lot of the time? I can't speak for you women. I don't even have to ask you men. So we do not nourish the spirit by neglecting the body. And that's what these people were doing. And you should never do that. What you should do is just thank God and praise Him every single day for the grace that He gives you every single day. The fact that you have a day is grace. The fact that you're still breathing is grace. The fact that you can go down and walk down to the kitchen and have a cup of coffee or get breakfast, that's grace. Everything is grace. And for you to say, oh, well, I'm going to stop smoking cigarettes, even though I think this is, you know, I enjoy it, and that's I'm doing my suffering bit in order to impress God. What kind of attitude is that towards the cross, that you have to add your suffering to get grace from God? That's what we're talking about here. And we're going to end here because, look, you see what's in italics here? That's one quote. Look at that. Look at that. That's the quote we're going to go through next, and I don't think we can handle it this evening since we're out of time. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You created our bodies that have needs and created it so that we can experience pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with either one of those as long as we keep in bounds of what You designed our bodies for. We're so thankful that we don't have to go around depriving ourselves in order to impress You. There's nothing that we can say or do that impresses You. You're impressed with what You can do through us. And once we get a hold of that, then we understand grace. Then we're ready to give You the proper praise and glory that You deserve. So we pray that You will help us to have these as bedrock principles in our own soul, ready to share them with others so that they too can give You praise and glory. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.